Good evening. Quick comment before I start, to give myself a little leeway here. If you ever sit down to write a sermon, and you got that thing wrote out, a masterpiece, you can follow it right along, good spacing, and it's pretty good, and then you sit down and review it the last couple times, and you start scribbling a bunch of comments and stuff you'd like to add in there. Before long, it's a mess. And if I pause tonight, I'm not pausing for effect. I'm dazed and confused and trying to find where I'm at. So I just got to get that out there. If you do it at last minute and you got all this, there's no time to rewrite it and make it all nice. So I'm kind of bothered. Hope it comes out all right. So anyway, all right, I got that out. All right. Our text is going to be what Mitch just read out of Jeremiah chapter 31. Let's turn to Jeremiah 31. Isaiah and Jeremiah. Text is going to be the last part of verse 34. But I'm going to read again, starting at verse 33. And this is the new covenant that God makes with his people, covenant of grace. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. And here's my text. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. I've entitled this message, Remember to Forget. Yeah, it's a little, it confuses me even saying it now, but by the end of it, I hope we'll understand what I mean by that. I want to look at four questions and one comment out of this text. First, whose sins are these that are forgiven? Second, who then took ownership of these sins? Third, who put away these sins? Fourth, now who cannot remember these sins and iniquities? And last, fifth, is just going to be a statement. Even though we forget him, he'll never forget us. And I want to look at some of the things of grace that we forget. And the one thing that we should forget, we seem to always remember. And that's the one thing we need to remember to forget. So I want to quickly just look at the first four questions and spend more time on the last comment. So the first question was, whose sins are these that are forgiven? It says, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Their is a possessive pronoun. It means it indicates ownership or possession of something. So a believer is someone that owns up by the grace of God. They own up to their sin. They don't try to hide it or dodge it or cover it up. A believer is a confessor. They own up to their sin. It's theirs and it's their fault. Let's look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Read a few verses right after Hebrews. Talking about a believer taking ownership of their sin, and it's their fault. James 1, starting verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. There's another possessive pronoun, own. You own it. And enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. It's his own lust. He owns it. He possesses it. He committed it. It's all my fault. Sin is all my fault. It's not Adam's fault. It's not my parents' fault. It's not my co-workers' fault. It's not my kids' fault. the devil didn't make me do it. I made me do it. It's my fault. And verse 16 says, do not err concerning this. Don't mistake that. If you make a mistake there, you're going to make mistakes everywhere else. So a believer owns up to their sin and they confess their sin. Turn over a couple books to 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, verse 8. This speaks of someone that does not own up to their sin. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We deceive ourselves, and Christ is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a believer confessing their sin. In verse 10, someone doesn't confess. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us, or Christ is not in us. So a believer, only a man with Christ in them, a believer with a new man, confesses, and he'll own up, and he'll confess his sin to God. So whose sins are these that are forgiven? It's all who own up to their own sin. It's their fault, and they confess that to God. Second question, who then took ownership of these sins in this new covenant of grace? Let's turn to Lamentations, right after Jeremiah. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations chapter 1. We'll start reading in verse 18. Lamentations 1, verse 18. The Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his commandment. Hear, I pray you, all people, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men are going into captivity. I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and mine elders gave up the ghosts in the city while they sought their meat to relieve their souls. Now, these next few verses are words of Christ from the cross. We know that all the Old Testament speaks of Christ. He tells us that. So let's read these next few verses as Christ from the cross. Verse 20. Behold, O Lord, for I am in distress. My bowels are troubled. Mine heart is turned within me, for I have grievously rebelled. Abroad the sword bereaveth. At home there is his death. They have heard that I sigh. There is none to comfort me. All mine enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that thou hast done it. Thou wilt bring the day that thou hast called, and they shall be like unto me. Let all their wickedness come before thee, and do unto them as thou hast done unto me for all my transgressions. For my sighs are many, and my heart is faint. So look at that. That just verse 22. Do unto them as thou hast done unto me for all my transgressions. Christ takes ownership of the sins of his people and calls them mine. It doesn't say do unto them for all of Brian's transgressions or Mitch's or Mark's or any. It's my transgressions. Christ takes possession, ownership of all these sins of his people. And although he never committed one sin, yet on the cross, he claims them as his very own, my transgressions. He took ownership of all the blame, all the shame, all the guilt of all our sins, and suffered eternal hell when he was forsaken of his Father for our sins, that he took ownership of them. And he took them. We didn't give them to him. We didn't offer them to him, and we didn't decide to let him take them from us and all that mushy mush. He took them. Leviticus 16, verse 22 says, and the goat, and this is talking about Christ, our scapegoat, shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. The word bear there means to lift, to take up, to take away. He took my sin, he took your sin, believer's sins, unto himself, and he took ownership of it. So who took ownership of these sins in this new covenant? Christ, our scapegoat, did. The third question I wanted to look at was, well, then who put away these sins that were taken from us? They still exist. They didn't disappear yet. We owned them. They're our fault. We confess them to God. Christ took them. He takes ownership of them. And then who puts them away? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1. I think Todd was here Sunday reading these first few verses, and we'll read them again, the first three verses. Hebrews chapter 1. Starting in verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So here we have in verse 3, Christ himself purged our sins. Purge means a washing off or a cleansing. And I guess I can relate to it somehow. Back in 1985, I was in Groton, Connecticut at Naval Nuclear Power Welding School. And so we welded all day long on these pipes. And you put these two pipes together, and you would put this filler metal in between, and you'd weld them together. Well, before you made that weld, you had to plug one end of the pipe and bring in 100% pure argon and purge the pipe of air. Take away all the air and replace it completely with argon. And you had to have 100% pure argon in that pipe before you did your weld, or you had bad welds. That's called purging the pipe, purging it with argon. So you got 100% argon, zero air left when you're done with your purge. Now, in the same manner, the blood of Christ purged away my sin. Completely washed it away. 100% his blood washed it away. So now where God looks on me, he sees 100% righteousness, 0% sin, because Christ's blood purged it away. And just like when they x-rayed them welds completely through with an x-ray machine to make sure I didn't try to cover something up, because you could, after a while, you could learn. You could do a couple bad welds, but if you put a cover weld over top of it, you could take your TIG torch and make it look nice and pretty and smooth, and you'd think you'd be hiding something from them. Well, they pulled that x-ray machine out, and sure enough, it would show a pit here or an inclusion here or a defect there, and no good. Well, in the same way, God can look at every believer, and he looks us through and through. And with his x-ray machine, there's no faults. We're completely perfect and pure, and it's all done by the blood of Christ, completely purging us of our sin. My fourth question then is, who cannot remember these sins? They've been purged away, they're disappeared, they're gone. Who cannot remember them? Well, we know it's not me or you. They're always fresh on our mind, it seems, and we spend too much time remembering them, which is going to be a point here a little bit later on, so we'll get back to that. But who can't remember these sins? The only being with a perfect memory, God himself, all-powerful, all-everywhere, all-knowing, cannot remember these sins. I will forgive their sins, and I will remember their iniquities no more. He cannot remember them. He has no recollection of them because Christ took them and put them away. Now, I would say Christ isn't better at hide and seek than God, because, you know, in this case, though, he may be. Because he did a little more than hiding. He didn't take them in a far corner of the universe and just put them away to try and hide them to where God couldn't find them. He made them disappear. They're gone from existence, and God can't find something or remember something that doesn't exist. So that's how far gone they are. And it's we're told that too. Let's turn back to Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah chapter 50. talks about these sins gone, not existing anymore. Jeremiah 50, verse 20. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. You can't put it any more plainer. The iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there's none. Zero. Sought here comes from the word to search out or to strive after something. It's not just giving a cursory glance. I don't see it. Like when you tell your kid to go look for something, they just, nothing. This searching here is just getting, tearing everything up, pulling the carpet up, making sure. God searches in that manner, strives after it, and it's, can't find it. It's non-existent. It's gone. And in those days and time, which the verse starts with, that could be speaking of Judgment Day, because on Judgment Day, when we stand there as a believer, He'll look us over and we're going to be perfect and holy and acceptable. So Judgment Day, we'll have no sin. It could be the time of love spoken of in Ezekiel, or the time that God comes to a sinner in mercy and gives him life. That's called the time of love. And then the second that happens, a new man is created, and that new man has no sin. But this could be any day and any time from when eternity began, which it never really did. It's always existed. And until the end of eternity, which it never will because it never ends, you pick any day or any time during that time in all eternity, and you try to find one sin on one believer, and there's none. There never has been. Because every believer has always been united to Christ from eternity past till now to eternity future, and united to Him, we have no sin. God couldn't say in Jeremiah that I've loved you with an everlasting love. He can't love somebody that has sin on them. If I've been eternally loved of God, then I've been eternally holy in Christ, as every believer has. So we've never had sin on the new man in Christ, in God's eyes. He couldn't love us if we had. So He's eternally loved us. And so who cannot remember these sins? God Himself cannot remember these sins because Christ put them away. And it's kind of hard to, even when I read that, He says, I will remember their sins and iniquities no more. It's kind of, well, I believe it because I see it, but He can't remember something that doesn't exist. They've been put away by Christ. So there's our four questions, and now we're going to come to the last statement that I wanted to talk about, which was, even though we forget Him and all His promises, He'll never forget us. He always remembers us. He keeps us, He forgives us, and He loves us for Christ's sake. Now, but unfortunately, even though He won't forget us, we seem to be good at forgetting our God and His promises. Matter of fact, we can sit here and listen to a sermon by our pastor, and by the time we're out that door, where's it going? It's pretty much out of memory, it seems like, because as soon as you get out that door, there's a kid, there's a car, there's a job, there's a phone, there's a something, and you just forget. We forget that we're in Christ, and we're, I believe sometimes instead of being called believers, we should just be called forgetters. It seems like it's, we spend more time doing that than believing. And, you know, we can forget material things. I understand that. The older you get, the keys just disappear easily. The wallet's gone. Where's the kids? I don't know. I thought you had them. You had them. You forget material things. But to forget spiritual things, you know, that's what bothers me the most. How can I forget my Savior? How can I forget Him? I don't know how I can, but I do. I don't want to, but it happens. We still have this flesh, and we still have an old man, and we forget. And I just want to look at some verses in Scripture that talk about our forgetting and that we should try to remember these things instead of forgetting them. Let's start in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, where there were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. So as soon as things start going good, looking good, you're feeling good, you take comfort in those and you forget God. Anytime we look on how far we've advanced in faith or look on any of the works of our hands or our strength or anything like that, the quality of our prayers, we become full of self. We become lifted up in pride and so in love with self that we forget the Lord our God and we forget what he's done for us. We become so enamored with self. We forget that he brought us out of Egypt. He brought us out of the slavery of works, religion, and he's given us grace and faith to rest in the work of another, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You would think we can never forget someone living and dying for us, giving his life for us, but we do. And I wish we didn't. I mean, it's hard to remember Christ when you got to remember a different password 100 times a day. I mean, there's so many things. Technology is good, and I'm glad we got it. God purposed it, but we always find a way to ruin a good thing, it seems. And we forget Christ, we forget grace, and we remember the good old days of our fleshly religion. And just as Israel begged to return to Egypt where there was bread and water, we yearn to return to that feeling I had or that experience or that emotion, just some tangible proof that my present salvation is real if I could just relive how I felt that day. And that's nothing more than looking to self and not at Christ for salvation. And Isaiah 45:22, we're not going to turn there, does not say, look unto your feelings and be ye saved. Look unto your emotions. Look unto your prayers. Look unto whatever. It says, look unto me and be ye saved. My salvation is a person. Christ did it all, and you should always remember that. Don't forget it. Always remember that Christ did it all. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Seems like there's a lot of forgetful verses in Deuteronomy. Maybe they had a bunch of passwords they had to remember back then, too. Okay, Deuteronomy 32, verse 18. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. Christ begat us. He birthed us, he formed us, and he gave us life, creating a new man. But here it says we're unmindful of that. To be mindful of something is when you keep something in your memory, you recollect it, it's easily brought to your mind. You're mindful of it. But it seems like sometimes we don't keep Christ in our memory. We don't recollect Christ as our all. and we're unmindful of him because our mind is so full. We're unmindful because our mind is full of self and this world, and there's no room left, it seems. But a believer, thank goodness, has a new mind. We have the mind of Christ. It says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. And in this mind, Christ is all, and there's room for nothing else. He's everything in our salvation, and we need to remember that. Don't forget that he birthed us and he gave us life, and there's a new man in you, and it's all to the glory of God. Don't forget that. Remember, he did it all, and he's our all. All right, Psalm 88. Turn over to the middle of Psalms there, chapter 88. Verse 12. Here's another forgetful verse. Not that it's we should forget it, but it's speaking of how forgetful we are. Psalm 88, verse 12. Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? This land of forgetfulness, that word forgetfulness, comes from the word oblivion. And I thought that was just some kind of way of really putting it. Our natural heart, our fleshly heart that we're born with and that we still have, is oblivious to God. It's oblivious to grace. It could care less. And it's oblivious to righteousness, to the only true righteousness. That's the righteousness of Christ. And the Apostle Paul put it another way in Romans 10, verse 3. For they, speaking of the Jews, but also speaking of every man, being ignorant of God's righteousness. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. I looked up the word ignorant again. It sounds like a good description of me. And I figured, well, here, let's see what this says. And sure enough, to not know something due to lack of information or lack of intelligence. And I was like, oh, yeah. So we're ignorant naturally, stupid, spiritually stupid. We don't have a clue. We're oblivious when we walk around this world in our flesh until God strikes us down, directs providence to make us sit in one of these pews or of any church where the gospel's preached and gives us life and gives us a new mind and a new heart that's not oblivious and it's not forgetful. So if we could just remember his righteousness is our righteousness, then we wouldn't spend so much time trying to work up our own righteousness. So don't forget that. He is our righteousness. What he did, his obedience, is our obedience before God. Don't forget it. Although we do, let's try not to. Psalms 103. Turn over a couple pages. Psalms 103. We'll read the first five verses. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not. If we're told not to forget, that means we do forget. Forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. These benefits, you know, pretty much everybody in here that's got a job or a steady job, you can sit here and you can name all of your work benefits just like that. You can pull out that 401k and know the percentage and your health benefits and dental, and you can sit there and rattle off all your benefits because they're important to you and you kind of got them down pat. But if somebody came up and said, can you give me those five benefits in Psalm 103, You know, I don't know if we could name one, two, any. These are the benefits I want to have right here. I'm glad, I'm happy that the Lord's given me some good work benefits, and we're all happy for that. I wish I wouldn't complain so much about my job. It's not right. And to complain is just not the right way to be about our jobs. We should be thankful for having the jobs and able to support the gospel. But the benefits I want to have are these benefits here. First one, in verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. I'm trying to see if I got enough time to go through all these. All right, Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33. We're going to turn to some verses here, because with each benefit, I want to show a verse. I don't want you to take what I say. I want you to see what God says. Jeremiah 33, verse 8. We're just going to read the verse and make a short comment on it. Verse 8. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities. All. Whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me. So that's a benefit. That's quite a benefit. We've had all of our sins and all of our iniquities cleansed and washed away by the blood of Christ. And don't forget that. And when you have all your sins and iniquities washed away, and you're in Christ and you're united to Him, you have a new name. Right over there in verse 16. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called. She, the church, every believer. The Lord, our righteousness. You've got a new name, now don't forget it. That's quite a benefit to have that name. The second benefit was who healeth all thy diseases. Let's turn to Luke 17. Luke 17. Starting in verse 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. What a benefit. We're lepers. We're full of the leprosy of sin. And God has cleansed us by his grace. That's a benefit. That's a big benefit. And don't forget it. You've been healed. You've had this leprosy, this sin healed by God. What a benefit. Now the third benefit he talked about was who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah 51 verse 9 and 10. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransomed to pass over? That word ransomed right there is the same word redeemeth that we had back in Psalm 103. And how are we ransomed? Well, the last part of verse 10, in the depths of the sea, when Israel was trapped between the Egyptian army and the sea, they were going to be destroyed. that was, they were going to be destroyed from, and so are we. But there's a way that hath made the depths of the sea a way. Well, Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. For the ransom to pass over. Christ is our Passover. So that's a benefit that not many people can claim, and I lay claim to it because I trust Christ and I know He is my way and He's the truth and He's my life. And what a benefit that is. The fourth benefit, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. 2 Timothy chapter 4. To crown, the word crowneth in that verse means to encircle for protection, to gather around, to encircle someone for protection. And the grace and mercy of our Father encircles us, surrounds us, protects us, and preserves us until that day that the Apostle Paul mentions in this verse. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. There's a crown waiting for every believer. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6 says that we are all made kings and priests unto God. And kings wear crowns. And this is not a crown to show off. It's the righteousness of Christ. It's the crown that we all receive. And that's quite a benefit to have His righteousness as our crown. And the fifth benefit was, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. I know we're flopping back and forth here, but Psalms chapter 34. Psalm 34, verse 8. We're talking about our mouth being satisfied with good things. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. To taste and see means to perceive, to see, to understand, and that the Lord is good, and He's only good to believers. He saved our soul, and He's made us whole, and it's all good. That's the I struggle with that a lot. I'm always, but it's all good. Anything that happens to a believer, it's good because it's from God. It's for your good. It's for His glory. And maybe He'll give us grace to taste that and to understand that and to rejoice in Him no matter what He brings, because it's all good. It's all good. So those are some good benefits. I'm glad I went over those. So, conclusion. It's a little long, so don't get too excited. So remember, my title was Remember to Forget. I've just listed a few of the verses in the Bible that talks about how we forget, how forgetful we are. So we really don't have a problem remembering to forget. We just forget the wrong things. We forget how God has delivered us from the bondage of the law to liberty in Christ, and how Christ is all my salvation, that I need nothing else, that I'm to look to Christ as my salvation and not my feelings and experiences and emotions, and that eternally united to Christ, I'm eternally loved by God. And there's never been a time that He's never loved me or any believer. He's loved us eternally. And that Christ took personal possession of my sin, and He bore the wrath of God in my place and made my sin disappear from existence, so that God has no memory of it, because He said, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. So, we forget the things we should remember, and the one thing we should forget, we remember. If God can't remember my sin, why do I spend hours and hours laying on that pillow remembering my sin? It's good we never rise above a sinner saved by grace. I know we're supposed to always, we know that. We're sinners in the flesh, and we'll never rise above that, and we come to God for mercy every day. But to sit there and rehash like a broken record that same sin or that same action or that same attitude you carried over and over in our head is not a good thing to do. Let's look at one verse that talks about this. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, verse 13. Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting those things which are behind, the good, supposed good, and bad. Forget it. And press towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. By faith, look to Christ. And if God has no memory, Christ took that sin away and purged it completely and put it out of existence, and God has no memory of it, neither should I. Although I feel like a hypocrite saying that, because we all spend too much time dwelling on it. But believer, you have no sin. No sin. You're clean. You're holy. You're righteous right now. So remember that. Instead of remembering all the things of the past, of the day, of the year, of your life, 1 John chapter 3, we're not going to turn there, verse 9 says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Whosoever. The same whosoever in Romans 10 verse 13 that says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That same whosoever that calls on his name and says, God be merciful to me, the sinner, that same whosoever is born of God, doth not commit sin, has no sin in the new man. And so when that head hits the pillow tonight, there's a holy head and a holy mind, a new mind that hits that pillow. And faith believes that. If I spend my time moping over my sin, what I'm saying is that Christ did not completely put my sin away and that he failed. Because I still think it's there. It's not there. We like to excuse this time of moping as a conviction of sin. And the guiltier and more convicted I feel, the more saved I feel. Say, what? You know, a God-saved person has no sin. Now, act like it. It's okay to smile about being a believer. I'm the worst person to be saying that because I'm kind of glum a lot. I realize that, but and we're sitting in pews, and Todd tells us good news every time we come in here. And if we heard good news outside of here, boy, you could see us just hopping up and down and high-fiving and yada yada, but he gives us the good news that we're sinners saved by grace, and we're headed to heaven to be with our Savior whenever he comes back to get us, and we just sit there. And, it's okay to rejoice in the Lord. It's fine to smile. I wish I could more. I wish we all could more. He's made us perfect. So instead of time spent in guilt over your sin, spend that time in thanks to our Savior for putting away our sin. He put it away to the extent that God says, I can remember their sins and their iniquities no more. So tonight, remember to forget. Forget your sin. Remember your Savior. May his completed work and his love to us always be on our minds. Amen.